Amen. Let us all praise the Lord. Can we? For His goodness, His mercy. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Well, that which I have greatly feared has come upon me. Feared has come upon me. But I am so delighted to be in this conference, not as one of the speakers, but as one of the audience and congregation that has already taken place in this building. Tremendous words that have life-changing effects. And I guess that's what it's all about, isn't it? I won't be able to really add anything. I would like to underline a few things that have already taken place. If I could do that, that would, I feel I could probably add nothing to what's already taken place. And this conference is exceptional. And I'm glad that it was birthed by a burden of a man. You may be seated, by the way. God bless you. I'm sorry. Birthed by someone that has a real burden for the work of God and all that goes into what makes this happen. We were recently blessed tremendously by Brother Bass during our first app conference that we started this year in our local church, and Brother Bass was our key speaker and started off the keynote of that conference, and it was such a tremendous, wonderful display of what God is trying to do in this earth. And I thank God for that. You know, I was at a museum some time back, and I was in a room where the Hope Diamond was, and they were, you know, they have it in this display case, and they have it on a little revolving turntable there, and then there are overhead lighting in that, and you don't get the full effect if it just sits there. But to see the facets of that diamond as it turns, and one facet reflects a light a certain way and another way, and you see the characteristics of the facets of a diamond. That's what has been taking place in this conference to me. No competition, just the own unique facet reflection of the glory of God. The diamond in the darkness has no glow of its own. It can only reflect that light that shines on it. And I thank God for what I felt and have experienced in this conference. Amen. Now, if you'll stand with me, we'll go to the Word of the Lord. Brother Hudson said the next couple of hours, I think he's talking about the whole service. I don't think he's talking about my time. Because you get a bad reputation when you see them start loading the tape recorder with a bandolier. You know that you've got a pretty bad reputation. But not as bad as some. Book of Ezekiel. To all the brethren, especially to the ministering brethren that are here, we highly respect and honor each and every one of you. And we thank God for you. And to the saints of God, we're so appreciative of you putting yourself into the hands of God. After all, again, that's what this is all about. And may God help us here today. I do need your prayer as we go to the Word of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll commence reading at verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. That doesn't sound much like a man to me, does it, you? I've seen a few with two faces, but not many with four. As the brother said, I never forget a face, and I remember both of yours. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man of their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and they covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. Praise God. If you will allow me the liberty here today to preach what I have told over, and I do mean that, to bring to here today. I know there are a lot of ingredients that go into really having church and having a move of God and the will of God. And there are some things that possibly a church can get by without. Be there certain musical parts that maybe you could get by without, which many of us have done from time to time. But there are some things that are absolutely essential that it will not progress without. I want to preach about one of those especially, and especially not to these preachers, but to the saints of God here today to help you understand maybe a little bit better about a preacher's, if I may use the word, because I don't know of another to use in this place, personality. I want to preach to you about God's preacher creature. God's preacher creature. Amen. Would you right now ask the Lord to help us in this place? Jesus, we need you desperately. For we know that without you we can do nothing. But with you all things are possible. Speak to us, God, as only you can do. That you would address every heart in this building. Open our eyes that we might see. Enlighten as the Word of God give entrance into our lives. That we might know the way of the Lord more perfectly. Understanding the things of God. And we give you the praise and glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There are many things that even though God initiated and that God used that were only temporary functions and eternal process that he was doing. Some things came upon the scene and then vanished away. Some things no longer exist in the working plan of God. But at the outset here today, I'd like to tell you that the church of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God. It is a well-orchestrated design of God from eternity past to eternity future. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it tells us that they without us are not made perfect. Meaning that it takes both sides of Calvary to understand the ultimate plan of God. It takes the Old Testament, the word old there, of course, is not that meaning passé or archaic, but just meaning that it was the former and the first document that God uses. But it is no way something that is to be thrown away, as some people begin to think. But it takes both sides of Calvary. Matter of fact, when that the apostles are preaching from the Word of God in the New Testament, they are not preaching from Matthew. They are, in fact, they are the very essence of the moment that makes Matthew and Luke and so forth and Acts. But they are quoting from Old Testament, as the Scriptures have indicated about who God is and the plan of salvation that was to bring into fruition in its entirety in the New Testament. Amen. And they without us are not made perfect. Amen. For we are, the Bible says, speaking of the church of Jesus Christ, we are His workmanship. The word workmanship is the word that means a work of art. Every thread and a fabric put in its proper place. Our God is exact. Our God is meticulous. Our God is very skillful in His design. And I thank God that I'm part of this wonderful, glorious church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus not only designed the church. Of course, He is the builder of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not only is He the designer, the architect, and the builder, but He's also the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Amen. Not only did He design it, build it, become the foundation and the chief cornerstone, but after He did all that, He purchased it with His own blood. Amen. It's His, you hear me? From everything that's in it, it is His. Superlative design, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ's church, not mine and not yours. Praise the Lord. That's why the Bible tells us that we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And of course, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Amen. And the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, amen, found entrance through the propagation of that one self-same message, amen, which we are still preaching today, Acts 2:38. Amen. There is no salvation outside of Acts 2:38. Praise God. But I'm building here to just a place to get to this one thing. The purpose in the church is to preach salvation, is to preach sanctification. It is to preach. To preach, to preach. Amen. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the Word of God. Notice the prime mover in the function of the church. It is to preach. How shall they hear without a preacher? The only answer to that is they cannot. There is no way that it can be heard without a preacher. There is no spiritual function that can even operate in the kingdom of God without preaching. It is all born, birthed, and initiated by preaching. That's why His Word is exalted even above His name. Because you would not know the revelation of the name without the Word. And that Word must be preached. Amen. God uses His Spirit, His Word, and His man as the three primary movers and workers of His will. That's why in the Genesis, the seed book of the Bible, amen. First you see the Spirit moved, and then that it's God said, and then let us make man. It's Spirit, amen, Word, man. And it's Spirit prepared, the Word produced, and the man preserved. Amen. Now, that's just getting me to where I want to be here today. And that brings us, of course, to this individual that is called a preacher. He is God's unique individual. It is not of his own choosing. It is because of a call of God. That call of God does more than just put an itch on somebody. It does more than just want to put a want to in someone. But the call of God, really in God's time now, has the ability, and it must do this, it really develops in a man, a multi-personality being. Really does. Amen. That's why a preacher is a mystery in a way. He's a mystery to the people that he preaches to. He is a mystery even to his family. And he can be a mystery to himself sometimes. Because of this unique thing that God does on a man. He becomes a multi, and again, I don't have, when I'm using the word personality there, that's the only way I know how to express what I'm trying to say here today. This is God's doing. This preacher creature is God's doing. Somehow, to do the work of God in the office of the ministry, God creates in His time. I do not believe it's all an automatic situation that takes place in a moment of time, but it is a process that God develops in a preacher as time progresses and events and circumstances and times of communion with God and all the other human events that come through people's lives, that God produces in a man a multi-personality, amen, to somehow handle the work of God that this thing called preaching is all about. It is not just learning diction. It is not just learning, amen, how to pronounce or to have an oratory ability. But there's something much deeper and much wider and much broader in this call of God, that God puts a man into a transformation that brings out so many different views and different aspects that God uses in that ministry. Praise God. Amen. Now I know that in Ezekiel 1, the highest type of what I've read to you is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that multi-faced and so forth as seeing that. But also, according to Revelation 4, you see that this is a creature that is worshiping God and magnifying God. And so what I want to bring to you here for the next just few moments is that I want you to see these four faces of a preacher. And a church that can learn to recognize the four faces of a preacher can always move with God. Isn't that what revival's all about? The first face is the face of an eagle, that majestic, soaring creature, a creature of the heights. That one that soars, that one that has that Ephesian in heavenly places characteristic about it. When you view the face of an eagle on the preacher, it's those times when that he's trying to get you off your roost and get you up in the heights. If a church can begin to recognize the face of an eagle when it pivots to the front in the pulpit and realize that there's a preacher trying to get you away from the mundane to the divine. That there's a preacher trying to lead you to higher heights and deeper depths. There's a preacher trying to get you to try out your wings. There's a preacher trying to tell you, come on up hither. There's a preacher that's trying to get you to understand that as long as you sit on that pew with your hands crossed and holding on to your problem, that you're going to not only end up worse than you started, but it will multiply on you. The only answer is for you to breathe the rarefied air of that higher heights and a touch of God that you can't get on the ground. Amen. And when that preacher gets, you think he's just trying to give a little orchestration of some type of calisthenics. Even he's trying to get you involved into air he's already breathing. He's trying to get you to experience something that is beyond and above you. Trying to get you to realize if you can get into his presence. In the tabernacle, when it was that the high priest came with that smoking censer at the altar of incense, carrying also the blood of the atonement for that year, that before he pushed aside that heavy veil and went into the holiest of holies, he had to stop even after he had ministered at the altar of incense. He had to wait for a while until that cubicle was full of the smoke of the incense. Don't venture on into the Ark of the Covenant. Don't venture on into that place of holiest of holy until there is a wafting power of praise and prayer and glory, even that you ascend from there into the holiest of holies. I'm telling you, it's a dead and terrible thing to see a church that doesn't know how to fill the room even with smoke, and how to fill the room with praise, and how to fill the room with glory. If we're going to advance any further into a move of God, we've got to have people know how to praise the Lord, know how to pray, know how to worship, know how to follow the eagle into the heights. You got to recognize that eagle face when that preacher walks up there and begins to lead you into worship. Even you ought not be a stick in the mud, but you ought to move quickly and fast and instantly serving God. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on up hither. Breathe this air somewhere that you can find what you need. Sometimes I think that saints don't recognize that eagle face of that preacher. And he's only trying to get some type of calisthenics started in the church. And I know that there can be a lot of movement in God. But an eagle has a way of directing you into that beautiful avenue of the flow of God. Amen. You need to recognize the eagle face of the man of God. Not only is he a creature of the heights, but he has the eyesight of afar off, the watchman on a wall. Amen. Don't have time to enumerate on all these things, but of course the eagle was also one of the prohibited birds that the people of Israel could not eat. Remember that. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen the face of an eagle on your preacher? And you recognize it, know what to do when it takes place? Hallelujah. Next is the face of the ox. And instantly, when you see ox, you see strength. You see a plow puller. Amen. Bible said that don't yoke together an ox and an ass together. Another place it says that the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. There is a difference. If an ox that knows the owner and the ass that only knows the master's crib, only knows that which it can feed itself on, amen, and can delight itself in with provision that is given. But the ox itself knows its owner, not just the crib, not just where, but he knows where it comes from. Amen. You ought to thank God you got an ox. Amen. For a preacher that knows his owner. Praise the Lord. Amen. But he's a plow puller. Amen. That when it comes time that pulling that plow, and I've watched animals that somehow the plow biting down deep and begins to hit resistance of roots or rocks or whatever else, you see every sinew on that animal tighten up in the tendons as they begin to give their effort into the pulling of that plow. A church that can recognize the face of an ox on a preacher. It's not always, amen, smiling teeth. It's not always, amen, God bless you with syrup and honey, amen, peanut butter and strawberry jam. Sometimes it's plowing a furrow right down the middle of the church. And when a church can recognize the ox, that can realize, amen, when he begins to put, amen, the veins in his face stand out, amen, you realize he's pulling for you, brother. Amen. And at that time, we need a bunch of folks that know how to recognize the ox in their preacher, that know how to stand up and say, preach on, preacher. Amen. Preach on, preacher. Amen. People that know how to ride with a preacher are people that know how to help real church. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. And then there's the face of a lion. The devil is not a lion. The Bible said he walks about as a roaring lion. But there is a lion face of a preacher. Just to say it very simply and plainly, God just needs a man to roar through sometimes. Amos said, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I do know this, there's some varmints in places that don't move until there's a roar. Sometimes there's things that are sitting around that are never going to just be moved by an eagle. The eagle, in its worship, in its delight in God, amen, they can sit smugly and sit there hiding in the stuff, amen, even with a plow sometimes. But when the lion roars, amen, is that king of the jungle, amen, that king of his domain, and that roar takes place, everything, amen, it hears that roar, amen, a chill goes up and down their spine as they realize there's something that represents power, that represents authority, that represents the unique ability, amen, to have something behind it that is the very essence of the power of God Almighty. Amen. Let me tell you something. Churches that don't hear the roar of the lion will have all kind of things perched up on the pews. But when there is a roar in the pulpit, amen, I'm telling you, it has a way of making fornication find a dark hole. It has a way of making adultery run for the river. It makes this thing that is against God move out. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. And I want to get to the fourth face. Face of a man. The eagle, the lion, the ox, also has the face of man, flesh and blood, man, a father, a husband, they can have sickness, they can have problems, lion doesn't get sick. The eagle doesn't get sick. The ox doesn't. But there's a fourth face in the personality of a preacher. That's what it was in the book of Acts when, you know, people sometimes won't. They'll either, a preacher either has to be a god, like they did when they came and tried to worship these men. And they rent their clothes and said, don't do this, for we are men like you. And then they wanted to kill them. They'll either make you a god or make you a devil. But they won't let you be just a man. Your preacher, your pastor, is also a man. With feelings. With problems of his own, not only of the congregation, but he has a family. He has bills to pay. He has times that his body does not feel well. Even though that he walks to the pulpit with that eagle face, you see, that's anointing of God on that man. If he walked up there sometimes with the face of the man that he is feeling on the inside, you wouldn't like that. It wouldn't produce what God wants to do. He can put an eagle face on a man that's fighting all kind of personal battles. He can put the ox on a man that is having all kind of troubles in the situations of life. There are loved ones sick and situations that are conspiring and going around in his life. But yet he can walk up and talk to you about faith and how to live for God. But a church sometimes, and I tell you what, I know, and a lot of them have been said here about, amen, the flesh is not to be exhibited. I understand that. But sometimes the problem is that a church doesn't realize that he is flesh. It's the anointing that gives wings to that eagle. It's the anointing that gives strength to the ox. It's the anointing that gives the roar to the lion. And all of that is on a flesh and blood man. I used to think it was so peculiar in God's great economy and design of the tabernacle. Tons of silver, gold and beauty, blue and purple and embroidery and skins and the walls standing up of gold covered wood that made a solid golden wall around that. When you looked up at the top, you saw the blue and purple embroidery on the white background of the beauty of that which was from above and of heavenlies. And you looked in there and walked in there, and all this expense and all this elaborate and preciousness. You walk in that tabernacle. It always astonished me. That the floor was dirt. A dirt floor. You would think that it would have been elaborate gold covered boards also, or at least silver, something that would cover the dirt, the essence of what man was made from. That man was formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And on that floor, it's dirt. Now, my house has got carpet and some wood floors, and I look around. If time passes long enough, there'll be dust in that house on what's sitting on the shelves. Can you imagine what takes place in a house with a dirt floor? A little movement around and the dust starts flying. A little movement and dust comes up. Hallelujah. Not only did they come and light those lamps and somehow work at that table and work at that altar of incense, but I'll be there. Had to be a regular dusting went on in there. Amen. Because God somehow wanted them to remember, even though you can look up and see it's way up over your head. That's over 15 foot tall up there. Amen. That blue and purple and white. Amen. It's in that embroidery. And if you try to leap up and grab it, amen, you won't be suspended in the air. You'll come back and make a little dust storm when you hit the ground. Dust thou art, and dust you shall return. Hallelujah. That God somehow had it in His plan, that in the elaborateness of that tabernacle, that the floor was to be dirt to somehow remember the origin where you came from. Over you is all the glories of the heavens and the fine things of God that are above you, and you should be striving to reach for them. Amen. But don't you ever forget this. This is the thing that sometimes, amen, gets preachers down to the last thing, and that is, amen, you get people up. Amen. The next thing you know, they're causing a dust storm. Amen. Because they hit the ground again. I'm telling you, you'll never suspend them. You'll never keep them in the heights. Amen. They're going to leap for it, try to grab for it. Amen. But the higher they jump, amen, the more they come down and hit the ground. And when you do, amen, you're going to have folks that's going to get crossed up with this one and folks crossed up with that one. Amen. Folks that have a misunderstanding one with another and all the other human frailties and problems that come into having church and living for God. Amen. It goes on. Amen. And there, a preacher must understand. Amen. He's dealing with folks that are living on a dusty dirt floor. Amen. But they don't stop up and say, reach up and try to get a hold of the things of God. That eagle said, come up higher. Amen. Reach for the glory of God. At least you're doing it where the light's shining. Amen. At least you're doing it where the bread is. At least you're doing it where the blood is applied. Hallelujah. Amen. And that preacher, sometimes saints don't give him the same courtesy for being a man too. There's a time you can't always be an eagle. That's not your choosing to flip the switch to eagle mode or to ox mode. But you don't have no switch to turn off being a man. Always a man. In a church that can not only pray for God, help her preacher to lead us into worship. God, help her preacher to plow like we need plowing. God, help our preacher, amen, to roar when we need this roaring in our lives. But oh God, also touch the man that is my preacher. Help him, Lord, in times that he's sick, in the problems that somehow flood his life, in the times that somehow all the complexities of life, amen, are like a bulldozer trying to run over a man. Amen. Pray for the man. And sometimes the fourth face of the man is the one that's the most hard to discern by a congregation. I thank God for a pastor. Other preachers come, other preachers go. Just like at this conference, thank God for the input of every man. But they're not your pastor. They're not your pastor. Beautiful thing about the tabernacle was those golden walls I was talking about. The way they stood up, they were these golden boards about 27 inches wide, 15 foot high, using the 18 inch cubic. But then they were sockets of silver, redemption, that they're set in the world but not of it, built on a foundation of redemption. And then, but if you just, in the tenon that stuck down in that socket, that's a Hebrew word, it means hand, holding on to redemption. grasping it. Hold fast that which thou hast. But that's not enough to keep them upright and to keep them in place. It is constructed where that if you walk around to the outside before they put the covering on, you'll see this. You'll see in this 15-foot span, you'll see a set of rings. Below that, another set of rings. And then two more set of rings in that boards going down, 48 boards making up that enclosure. And there's rings that go from each board has a ring adjacent to its neighbor. So forth and so on. Four sets of rings. There are bars that are made to slide into those rings. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then when you slide those bars in there, if you were to shake that board, there's still a little bit of give because of the difference between being able, if you can slide something in, it means you got give already. So you got a little give and movement there in the boards. Now, I don't need to, hopefully, as well instructed as you are, to tell you that there's a fivefold ministry. Right? Everybody ever hear of the fivefold ministry? I still believe it exists. Still believe it exists. And a church, these boards are, the church are individual members. Amen. And the stability of them is, here's this evangelist. Thank God for the evangelist. Amen. Teachers, apostles, prophets. Four rings. When I read in the reading of the tabernacle, there's yet one more bar. It is a little bit different from the other four. For the Bible said, through the midst of the boards, meaning that it did not fit on a ring. But if you turn the board on its edgewise, you would see a slot in the center or heart of the board. And each board adjacent, a slot. There is a fifth remaining bar that brings a total rigid stability to the boards. And after they've hung the four boards. Amen. Thank God for the prophets. Thank God for the evangelists, the teachers. But if you don't have anything in the heart, you're empty. And nothing else will fill this center slot but the fifth bar, which is the pastor. And when they slide that bar in the length of that through the midst of every board, even suddenly it becomes tight and becomes solid. Amen. All of a sudden the working of those four plus, amen, the one that is in the heart. Now, I thank God for evangelists come by, but he don't have the heart slot filler. I thank God for the evangelists. I thank God for the teacher and for those that come by and minister like they're doing in this conference. But none, not one of these men, and neither would they even want to be, amen, to feel that center slot of your heart and of your life, which is how only one person can feel that, and that is the pastor of your church. Amen. Regardless of his ability beyond and whatever people might think. Amen. God gave him the heart slot. God gave him the place. And if you don't have that, that's why people without a pastor cannot be saved. I don't care if you run to hear every evangelist and every prophet in the country. Amen. You've got to have the slot filled with a pastor. Hallelujah. Let's stand, would you please? How long has it been as you as a saint prayed for the man that is your pastor? Help him in his trials, God. You think preachers don't have them? You think preachers don't have... This is amazing to me. That people almost seem to think preachers don't have feelings. Well, they're supposed to take it. They're a preacher. Same flesh wrapped on you is wrapped on me. How long has it been since you just prayed? God, keep us with a preacher that can lead us to the heights, pulling the plow and roaring, seeing afar off. God, also, don't ever, ever forget, bless my preacher man.